Didn't get started. It's good to see you today on this first day of June. And, you know, usually we expect June to be a warm month. It was kind of chilly this morning, but that's okay. We're still going. We got a little chilly start, but we're going good. Today is the graduate Sunday, and so we want to say, I know that we don't have graduates in here, but for you that may be in here that has a graduate in your family, we do congratulate them today. So Pastor will say more about that a little later. Today, there will be a 5:30 p.m. meeting for the VBS workers. And it will be several different meetings in different locations. So if you've signed up for that, I'm sure they have told you where you're going to meet. This coming Tuesday at 11:30 a.m., we're going to have the Oasis potluck. So y'all remember that for this coming Tuesday. And then next Sunday, on June the 8th, we're going to have the newcomers luncheon. So if you've not signed up for that, there's a sign-up sheet out there in the foyer, and please go by and sign up for that if you're a newcomer. So we are glad to have new folks in our class, and Ms. Crow and Mr. Mylan, good to have y'all with us today, okay? And so other faces look familiar to me. I don't see any more visitors, but welcome to our class today. Brother Philip is not going to be here, he and Miss Patty today, so he's asked Mr. Bob Edwards to do teaching this morning, and we're so glad to have him and his wife with us this morning. So looking forward to that class. Also, like to say happy birthday for today and this week. And we'd like to say happy birthday to David Sales. We know you're going to have one here on the 2nd. And also Miss Genevieve Burnett. And glad to have her sharing this birthday with us. Also, Archie Johnson, he's out in the foyer out there, and we'd like to say happy birthday to him on the 5th. And a couple of our shut-in folks that are not here, but Miss Palma Hodges is going to have her 95th on June the 6th this week. And then Wexler Gray, if any of you know Wexler, he'll be having a birthday on the 3rd. So happy birthday to them. And we don't have any June anniversaries this week. We'll have to wait till next week before we see any of those. So the other thing is to talk over some of the prayer requests that we have. And I'm kind of rushing through this to give Brother Bob more time. Last week I was asked to announce the residents of London, Kentucky that had the tornadoes and the floods and the things over there. Miss Teresa Payne, her people over there that she lived with, worked, went to school with and things, she knew a lot of those, and she asked us to pray for them, and so I'm asking y'all today to remember them. It's a week late, but they still need God's help, so please pray for those residents there of London, Kentucky. And also, if you'll look on your prayer sheet that gave out this morning, there's a lot of names on there. There's a lot of people sick. And so please pray over those names sometime during this week and pray that God will give these people meet their needs, and I know He will. We talk about some of them on a regular basis, and Roger Cox, we're praying for Roger, praying for Miss Frances Lawson, who broke her leg, hip, and praying for Debbie Deacons and Bob Daniels. They both are dealing with cancer. and praying for Harry Vickers. Brother Vickers is still in rehab as far as I know. So does anyone else have a request that they would like to mention or lift your hand as unspoken? Yes, ma'am. Okay, Sheila, I did not hear that. Thank you. John Fletcher. Okay, remember John. Okay, anyone else? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then Brother Bob can come and teach to us, okay? Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house, Lord. To be able to get up and come out to church today, Lord, is a true blessing. And Lord, the older I get, the more I realize what a blessing that is. Lord, just thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for blessing us this week and all the blessings that we have in this life, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, God, to live in a country where that we can get up and go to church without being persecuted and without being put in jail, Lord. I just thank you for loving us. I thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord, shedding your precious blood. Lord, thank you again for today. I pray you'll bless Brother Bob as he comes and teaches. Lord, I pray that you'll give to him what you would have him to give to us. And Lord, we also pray for our pastor. Lord, he's coming at 11 o'clock hour to preach to us. And Lord, we pray for each and every one that will be in this auditorium, Lord, that will hear the message. And Lord, if they don't know you, we pray that today they may come to know you in the free pardon of sin. Thank you again for all these blessings, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Y'all are a sharp-looking crowd. I came in here, I saw that a few minutes ago, and I put my glasses on. You're even sharper. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, you may have heard it put. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at it a little bit more in depth, because I'm going to try to bring out the cultural background of this. And I think you'll see that this parable that we call the prodigal son, why it's known throughout the Middle East and ancient Near East as the parable of the merciful father. Same parable, but a different cast on it. So let's start into it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now already, in these two verses, we have a wealth of information. What has just happened here? How many sons does he have? Two. One comes to him. Which one? The younger one. And he says, give to me the portion of goods that falleth to me. This son has basically done something that's unprecedented in the ancient Near Eastern culture. He has basically walked up and verbally slapped his father in the face. He could have walked up and spat on him and probably not done as much harm. You see, there was a man named Dr. Kenneth Bailey who spent 40 years of his life teaching in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Israel, and Cyprus. Dr. Bailey had his degree in Arabic, and he knew the people well. And throughout all of those years, Dr. Bailey observed and learned the culture and the background. And he was fascinated by this parable. And he would ask the various Christian groups over there, have you ever in your lives ever encountered a situation like this? And he said in 40 years, he only had two positive responses to that. One was from an Iranian pastor who said that one of his parishioners came up to him and was just, she said, let me tell you what has happened. She said, my husband, his younger son came, our younger son came up and asked for his inheritance. And he said, and she said, my husband, it shocked him so much that very night he took ill and he died. The other one was a Syrian father who, when his son came and asked, made similar request, in great anger, chased him away, basically disowned him. Why? Because this has the emotional impact of saying, I wish you were dead. But there's another story here, too, in these two verses. The younger asks for the portion of goods, but what does that last sentence in verse 2 say, or verse 12 say? And he divided unto them his living. Okay? So he didn't just take a portion and give it to the younger son. With two sons, the older son would get a double portion. The younger son would get what was left. So basically one third. There was precedent in the ancient Near East for a father while living to give. To give his inheritance, but it was totally different circumstances. First, it was always at the discretion and initiation of the father, never at the request of a son. Secondly, it was usually for very special things. For example, if the father's first wife had died and he remarried and she had sons from that marriage, he might want to go ahead and get things set up so that when he died, there would be no dispute. So the will or the settlement would be made, ownership would be transferred, but not disposition. While the father remained alive, the father had full rights to the land, to the produce, to have a living off of it, and to do with whatever he wanted to do. But the actual ownership was given to the sons. But here, the older son is implicated just as well, because in that culture, what would he have been expected to do when his younger brother made that request? He would have been expected to reprimand him, counsel him, entreat upon him. Don't do this thing. Look at what you're doing to our father. But he's silent. He accepts what's given to him as well. And his silence is deafening. We'll see a little bit more about that as we go on. Let's pick up in the next verse. Let's read 13 down through 19. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Okay, let's go back and unpack this a little bit. So not only did the son commit a serious affront by asking his father for his inheritance while his father was still alive, he did a second offense just as bad. He disposed of it. What kind of culture is this back then? Agricultural. Right? It's not so much money. The inheritance is in land. Okay? So when the father divides this and the son takes that inheritance with him, he's basically instantly reduced the value that the father had by one third. So that impacts the father's well-being. It impacts his oldest brother's well-being. And it says, not many days, he gathered all together. So that implies it's basically He's taking this land and he's converting it to liquid assets. You can't pick the land up and take it with you. He's going to sell it. He's probably going to sell it at fire sale prices just to get the money to go. He wants to get out of town. He wants to get away, get out on his own. So he gathers it. And he takes his journey into a far country. What does that mean? Well, Jesus here is talking, when he's delivering this parable, to what ethnic group? Jews, right? So he's going to a far land. He's going to the Gentiles, the land of the Gentiles, and there he begins his descent. It says, there he wastes his substance with riotous living. The word riotous, think of it as excessive, extravagant, spendthrift. There's no implication in that word of any immoral action. And we'll come back to that a little bit later in the parable. But it's just, got the money in hand, let's have a good time. Let's just go spend. You need something here, let me get you something. And he's just wild living, no regard, reckless, basically, is another way of it. So he spends it all, and then something else happens. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, in an agricultural community, famine was fairly common. And you read through your Bible, you see numerous instances of famine in the ancient Near East. It was a fairly common occurrence. And when that happens, it's not only the prodigal that's going to be in want, it's everyone else. What's it say? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, that's the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, if the famine had not arisen, and he went and he spent his substance, he would have been in dire straits. But if everything else is going well, he could have probably gotten a job and, you know, earned his own keep, and things wouldn't have been so bad. But when a famine is there, what does that mean? Everybody is watching out for number one. And they don't have any time, they don't have any room, they don't have any interest in sharing with someone else, especially someone that's probably already got a reputation of going through everything he has so quickly. So what kind of boy is this? What's his ethnic background? Jewish. Where does he go? What's his job now? With the pigs. So he not only has forfeited his family, forfeited his inheritance, now he's even forfeiting his religious background. Out with the pigs. He would fain, he longs to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, it's an interesting expression. That's basically a metaphor for repentance. Now, in Hebrew, although the New Testament is written in Greek, it's a Hebrew culture. The word is teshuvah. It means to repent, means to turn. Stop going in one direction, turn, and return back. That's not the word used here, but it's a close equivalent to it that has the connotation of repentance. But I would submit to you, he isn't fully repentant at this point. Why would I say that? Is he saying, man, I really blew it back there. I have so saddened my father. I have shamed him. I have reduced his livelihood. I have harmed my brother. I have ruined our family's name and good name and standing in the community. That's not his concern at this point. What's his concern? His belly. He wants his wealth back. He's broke. That's what his concern is. But nonetheless, I think we can say he's beginning to repent. He's realized the situation he's put himself in. But he's not willing to go back and eat crows, so to speak. Instead, he comes up with a face-saving plan. And what is that plan? He says, how many of my hired servants, they have bread enough to eat and even to spare, and I'm here hungry. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. There's three levels of servant back in the ancient Near East at this time. There's a bond servant. A bond servant is someone that would live with the family. In many cases would be treated as one of the family members. They would be like a house steward, a house servant, like a butler or a maid that would live in there. Then there was a regular, a lower class servant. They would often be assigned to the bond servant. So it would be a servant's servant. And they were your gophers. Go do this, go do that. They had the lowest of social standing. But the third category is what we have here. Hired servants. What's a hired servant here? These are artisan, craftsmen, contractors. They have special talents, special abilities. They don't live with the family. Only time they live with the family is if they come to do a job and they may live on the premises for the period of time it takes to do that job. But once that's done, they go off. So they live independently. So he's got his plan. I'll come back. I'll apologize. If he will hire me as a bondservant, I'll make a good income, because bondservants, socially standing, were basically on the same level as the homeowner. They just didn't live with them. I can live independently. I can have my own place. Over time, I can earn some money back and maybe begin to repay my father. Put in modern parlance, he's trying to earn his salvation back. Okay? That's his plan. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here he is getting up and starting back. Now I think of many of us when we read this parable, we've got this vision, a big ranch. And the father's sitting there at the table, maybe drinking his morning cup of coffee, and he looks out, and way out there on the horizon, he sees this little shadow slowly moving. And he goes over to the window and peers out intently, and he begins to recognize the form and shape of his son, and then he goes to meet him. That's not what's going on. In this community, in this ancient Near East, all the people lived together in villages. The land was on the outskirts. You left your village every day. You went out and worked the land, and you came back to a common area because there was safety and there was security in that. Okay? So for it to say he was a great way off, his father saw him. What that means is the father is actively looking for him. The father has gone out from the village, and he's out on the outskirts where he can scan the horizon. Because this old boy didn't take the 410 to Yuma. It takes time to travel those distances. He's been in a distant land. It took him time to get there. It took him time to go through his wealth. It took him time to come to himself. But all the while, the father is looking, searching for his son. Okay? He sees him, has compassion. Greek here indicates it's basically filled with compassion. Not just has, but filled with. And what? He strolled over to him? He ran. And that was a very undignified thing for someone elder in that culture to do. Because when you're running with robe, you have to lift the lower parts of your robe. And to run like that demeans you in the eyes of the community. But the father didn't care about that. What was the father's focus? That son. He's actively looking for him. He runs to him. And what does he do? Falls on his neck and kissed him. And it's not one peck on the cheek. It's repetitive kissing. He is so excited, so thankful, so grateful. And the son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Speech over. Now look back a couple of verses. Let's read what it said in verse 18. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, colon, make me as one of thy hired servants. What's missing? Make me as one of thy hired servants. The son stops. He doesn't say that part. Why? The father's unprecedented act of grace, act of love, running to him. Because as the father is looking and sees the son coming and runs to him, the son is looking up and he's seeing his aged father run toward him. And the son knows what that means in this culture. And he is overcome by the grace that's been extended to him. He admits his sin. When it says, I have sinned against heaven, that's the Jewish way of saying I've sinned against God. So I've sinned against you, Father. I've sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He has repented. And he is now on the edge. He is beginning to be reconciled. Pick up in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. When the father ran, and by the way, where is the father? Edge of the village? What would this son have done if the father had stayed in the house? He would have had to come through the village. He would have had to go through the gauntlet, the scorn, the ridicule. Oh, you're back now. Ran through everything, huh? You have the gall to even come back to your family? You should be cut off. And there was provision for that, to be cut off from the whole family. But the father ran the gauntlet for the son. And as they came back together, the village is watching. They see all this. There's no secrets in the village. They see and watch all of this. And the father's running. The father's falling upon his neck. The father's kissing him. Sends loud and clear the message of reconciliation. And in these verses, added to that is restoration. The best robe. What is the best robe? It's the father's robe. It's a special robe that you would have in times of celebration, for times of feasting. The father's own robe. The ring, the signet ring. What does that symbolize? Authority, great trust. The shoes, not the bare feet of a servant, but the shoes of a son, of a family member. Reconciliation, restoration. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf. You see, when you're going to have a celebration, if it's going to be a little family celebration, you just kill a goat. Get it prepared. That's plenty of food for three or four people. How many people could a fatted calf kill? At least 100 or more. You're going to feed the entire village. This isn't just a family get here. This is for everyone. This is a joyous occasion. And notice that there where it says, it doesn't say, bring hither a fatted calf. That's a definite article there. It says, bring forth the fatted calf, the prized one, the best we have for this son. I submit to you, if the father had stayed in the house and waited for the son, he would have gained a servant. But by going and pursuing the son, he gained a son back. Let's continue. Now his elder son was in the field. So what does this indicate? This is part of his daily regimen. He's out there on the job site, so to speak. And as he came near and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. You see, when they kill the fatted calf, it takes time. It's not instantaneous. They don't take it in there and stick it in the microwave or put it in a double oven. They've got to prepare it. And they put it in there, and so it's toward the end of the day, okay? So the sun is coming back, as it would normally do at the end of a work day, and he hears this music. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The word servants there is actually related to the word for boy. It's pedon, like pediatrician. You got that root there, and it's a young boy. So these boys would be, they would be out there kind of like you see little kids do, and there's a crowd. You know, they're small, and they're jumping up, and they're trying to see what's going on. And so the older son walks up, and there's all this music and all this celebration going on and dancing. He says, "What's going on?" The little boy says, and he said unto him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. Now, on the other foot, the younger son has offended in the first. Now the older son's offending. What would he have been expected to do? Go in, be a part of the celebration, help facilitate the party, help join in with all of this. And then, if you've got bad feelings or objections to all this, after the party's over, you go talk to the father privately and to the brother privately, and you sort this out. You don't do this in front of everyone else. It's a sign of extreme disrespect to refuse to go in. So just like at the beginning, the father exhibited this unprecedented act of grace by acceding to the younger son's wish to give him inheritance, now he exceeds with another act of grace for the older son, and he goes out to him. But when he goes out to him, he's not going out there saying, "Get inside. What are you doing out here, you idiot? You ought to be in here with the family. Don't you know better?" He's not doing anything like that. What's it say? Entreated. He pleads with him. "Come in. Please, come in." And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." So the first way the son offended was by refusing to go in. So the father comes out, shows compassion, talks to him, pleads with him, doesn't berate him. Does the son have a change of heart? No, he's even more retrenched. Now he commits the second one. Undoubtedly, all the people are watching because they've seen the celebration and they watched the father go over. This is a public thing. This isn't private. And the son is now calling out his father in front of everybody. And he says, "These many years do I serve." See that word serve? It's the same word for slave. "I've slaved for you. I've never transgressed any one of your commandments. And yet you didn't even so much as give me a kid." What's a kid? Little baby goat? "But you kill for him the fatted calf." You go all out for him. Notice what else he says. He doesn't say, "As soon as my brother was come." He says, "This thy son." He further dissociates himself. He doesn't even acknowledge that it's his brother. "This is your son. As soon as he comes back, you go all out for him. You didn't do anything for me, and I stayed here. I did everything. I slaved for you. I never broke any one of your commandments." Okay. And then notice what else he says. "Which hath devoured thy living with harlots." Remember what I said about that word early on? He wasted it in riotous, extravagant living. That has no implication in it for harlotry. How does this son know what the older brother did in a distant land? The younger brother did in a distant land. He doesn't. He's trying to cast him in the most negative light possible. It's an accusation. He has no basis for this. Does the father get angry? He could, justifiably so. He could become very angry at the older son. Let's move on. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. That's not only literally true, that's legally true. Remember back at the beginning, he divided the inheritance among them. So the younger son is what? He's already done. He's already spent his. The two-thirds that were left, that's sustaining the older son and the father, and now that the younger son is back, will have to sustain him as well, at least until such time as maybe they can build it back. It's the older son's. It's his. He's more or less just in effect had said, where's mine? And the father reminds him, this is yours. I'm living still, and at some point, all this will transfer over to you. But look at the last verse. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this, not my son, thy brother. The older brother had to try to dissociate and say to his father, your son? The father now reminds him, it's your brother. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So what's Jesus done here with this parable? Notice how it ends. It doesn't really end, does it? There's no response. It just stops. Jesus knows his audience well. This is pure genius. So who is the audience? Let's look back at the beginning of chapter 15. Read verses 1 through 3. Notice if you have one of the Bibles with the red letters of Jesus, that's one of the few areas in this chapter that's in black because it's giving you the context. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now your Bible may have notes like parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. That's something the publisher puts in there. But notice there, verse 3, he didn't say he spake these parables. It says he speaks this parable. So what's that saying in effect is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son are all parts of one overall parable. Okay? So now let's go back. We're not going to go through it in much depth because we don't have the time. But let's look quickly at these first two and see how they link to the third. And he starts out in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So he goes on, he talks about, all right, he's throwing out something to them that they'll recognize and that they will resonate with. They're out there with 100 sheep. Those sheep have value. So much so that if you lose one of them, you're not going to say, well, you know, at least I got 99. You know, I'll have to buy another one sometime. He's going to go out and look for it. And when he finds it, he's going to be happy. He's going to rejoice for that one lost sheep. And Jesus says, you rejoice, and likewise, there's joy in heaven over what? One sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 that need no repentance. So not only is there joy here on earth, there's joy in heaven. What is the sheep there likened to? A sinner, right? A sinner that repents, a returned sheep, because when that one that's lost has been found, it's restoration. He's brought back, and everything is whole again. Let's move on to the next one. So if in verse 4, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if that illustration is for the ladies, I mean, for the men, here's the illustration for the ladies. Either what woman of you, having 10 pieces of silver. If you lose one, what are you going to do? You're going to turn, leave no stone unturned. You're going to go through the house searching diligently, to find that one. And when you find it, you're going to be happy and you're going to rejoice. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that's repentant. If you're happy with 1 out of 100, 1%, 1 out of 10, 10%, they can resonate with this. And he's making the linkage. The lost sheep is like a lost sinner. The lost coin is like a lost sinner. The whole is diminished. When it's restored, everyone rejoices on earth and in heaven. Now, what we've just gone over is a father with two sons, human beings, thinking, living, walking, breathing, family members. The Pharisees would have gone after the sheep. The woman would have gone after the coin. The father goes after the son. So what do we have here? At the beginning of the parable, we had a living father and a prodigal who was as good as dead. At the end of the parable, we've got a son that's alive, a prodigal that's returned and alive, but an older son who's basically as good as dead because he is a slave. He's more or less said it here, I've slaved for you. Lives under the father's roof. The younger son was distant from the father in space. The older son was distant from the father in terms of spirit. Oh, he did the letter of the law. Did it well. But his heart wasn't there. Jesus has presented this in the audience, in the ears of both the tax collectors and the publicans. They need to hear the need for repentance, but also for the scribes and the Pharisees, because they need to hear it as well. And so he closes it by leaving it hanging. How will they respond? We know some did. Some became believers, followed after. Many didn't. How will this younger son respond? Will he think about it, come in and join the family? Will he stay outside? Will he go and sell all he has and go to a country? How will he respond? How do we respond? Let's close. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing wisdom that it's hidden within it. There in plain sight, if we but read. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our mind and our hearts to hear, to understand, to obey, to return, to confess our sins, repent. Help us to be representatives for you, agents for you that you can work through to extend your kingdom on this earth. I pray in Jesus' name.